Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I love Psalms 116:15 because this tells us that God sees death differently than we see it. We see someone leaving this earth and our hearts break because we're going to miss them. And personally, having lost my wife in December 2012, I can tell you one of the biggest things that I grieved when she died was her personality being gone.
Today's study is both for the grieving heart and for those looking to encourage those in grief. We are journeying through the Gospel of Luke as we look at the widow who had lost her only son in chapter 7. We look at what death means for the believer who puts their hope and trust in heaven and in eternal life. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In our short text today, Jesus enters into a small town that is near the town of Nazareth. The town is Nain, and Jesus enters into this town with a group of people that are following him. He's got a significant number of people that are following Jesus. And you've got to imagine how you would feel if you were following Jesus. This is the early days of his ministry. Luke chapter 7 is early. You're following him. You're realizing he's the Messiah. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. He's showing signs. Maybe you don't realize he's the Messiah yet, but you realize something is happening here, and Jesus is a real special person, and you have hope for the future. You have hope for your life. You have hope for Israel if you're following along after Jesus in that procession into the little city of Nain. But coming out of the city was another progression, but it was the opposite. It was a widow who had lost her only son, and they were carrying the body of her only son out to bury him. And if you were in that procession, then you were probably had tears in your eyes. You'd probably talked about this young man, probably talked about how young he was when he died. You had faced a difficulty and a hardship. And this is life. Life is not always beds of roses and bowls of cherries. Life is difficulties and hardships. And as Christians, we're never promised that we wouldn't go through them. I've said before, hey, if we had promises in the Bible that as Christians, we didn't have to go through difficulty, I'd be right there receiving that promise with everybody else. I'd be like, amen, Lord, I receive it in the name of Jesus. I don't ever have to go through a difficulty. But that's not what the Bible says. Bible says that in this world, we will have tribulation. And part of life is facing tragedy. And many of you guys have faced tragedy. Many of you guys have had more than your share of tragedy. I believe I've had more than my share of tragedy. I like to go on record with the Lord and just say, I think enough, you know. But if God has more for me, then I'm willing for whatever God would do in my life to be used for his glory. To say, Lord, whatever it is that you do. And because we all know that difficult days are coming, unless the Lord comes back pretty soon, if he tarries, and as we get older, all of us are going to have bad news. There's not a person here who won't. We're all going to have bad news. We're all going to die of something. And I often joke and say, I vote for quick. I vote for in my sleep. I vote for GMC and then nothing. GMC, Jesus. That's what I vote for. If it's going to happen, it's like, ah, boom, Jesus. Good to see you. That's what I would like to see. But he runs into this procession that is so radically different than the excitement of the Messiah. And then there's the depression of death and the grief that they felt. And so Jesus, well, we're going to see what happens when the Son of Man and his procession, it's kind of like a clash that we all have in life. We all have our hope for those of us that are Christians. We've all received the Messiah with this hope. And there is some dark, difficult days coming our way. And we'll clash with them. And the end result will be the same that we see here. But I would like to take a few minutes and talk to you about what the Bible has to say about death. I realize it's not the most fun topic, right? It's not like, oh boy, let's talk about death. That's just awesome. But you might view it a little differently when you begin to view it through the eyes of God. God sees our death differently. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. And this is Ecclesiastes 12:6. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote it kind of like a book of the pursuits in life seem to be useless. Whatever you pursue, whatever you're doing, it seems to be useless. His conclusion then was, why you're young, serve God. And he had everything that he needed to pursue everything. He could pursue anything. He was the richest man alive, and he could pursue it all, and he did. And in the end, he says it's all vanity, means nothing. And in Ecclesiastes 12:6, he says, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl is broken. Now, I did a little bit of research on these phrases. We find more of them here. I think these phrases are just talking about that time that we leave this body and we go on to what's after here. The silver cord is loosed. The golden bowl is broken. He says, or pitcher shattered at the foundation, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, meaning our bodies that were formed of dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This is Ecclesiastes 12:6. I bring that up because eternal life is said, and you'll hear this often. You'll hear scholars say this. You may even hear pastors say it. In the Old Testament, they had not developed the view of heaven that we have in the New Testament. So they say to someone who was Jewish, they will say things like, in the grave, we don't remember you. In the grave, we don't praise you. And so they'll connect that to the afterlife. But here in Ecclesiastes, we see a clear picture of an Old Testament. The body stays here, but our spirit goes into the presence of God. The spirit will return to God who gave it. And maybe in the grave, remember the terms Hades, Sheol, hell are all other terms. And we get confused because we use Hades and hell and Sheol all as the same when we shouldn't. That'll be for another study for us to clarify those terms. And I want to do that. I want to do a study on the biblical defense for hell is really what I want to do, because there's so many people who want to do away with hell. But I want to defend it from the Bible perspective. What does the Bible tell us about hell? So I want to do one on the biblical defense of hell. But we see that clearly in the Old Testament, that there was the desire to go into the presence of God. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not," this is Jesus, "and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Because if you've lost your body, you've only lost a small part of who you are. You will be rejoined to your body one day. There will be a physical resurrection. But that's part of what makes churches orthodox, by the way. There's a creed that churches go by. And the creed says near the end of it, we believe in the physical bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth and in a resurrection. That is a resurrection of our bodies, that we will be resurrected and we will meet the Lord. And so it says, don't fear him who can kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And here the word for hell is the word Gehenna. There was a valley of Gehenna, was where they burned trash. So he says, fear the person that can destroy both your body and your soul. In Revelation 21:4, it tells us what heaven is like. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death and no more sorrow and no more crying. There shall be no pain. The former things have passed away. The things of this earth will pass away. And whatever heaven is going to be, just think about humanity, what our experiences and consciousness are now as the baseline for it. Okay, it's going to be at least as good as this, and then better. Because people will ask me, well, we remember each other in heaven. Well, I know my wife when I'm in heaven. And I like to respond by saying, what I do know about heaven is you won't be stupider there than you are here. So if you know your wife here, you'll know her there. And there will be a bond. There will still be a connection. The relationship will have changed, but that doesn't mean that there's not a bond and a connection from you guys and the commitment that you made with each other and what you went through life here. There's a connection with our family. There's a connection with our children and on and on. I love Psalms 116:15 because this tells us that God sees death differently than we see it. We see someone leaving this earth and our hearts break because we're going to miss them. And personally, having lost my wife in December 2012, I can tell you one of the biggest things that I grieved when she died was her personality being gone. And for those of you that have had people close to you die, you know what I'm talking about. There was just something unique about her. And that was gone was like, you know, that personality is gone. She, of course, wasn't gone. But listen to what God says. And I watched her die. I watched her take her last breath and go to be with the Lord. This is what the Lord says about that moment. Psalms 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. On that moment that she died, it was such a tragedy for me, for my kids, for her sister, for her mom. But for God, it was a precious moment. And for us, it's a precious moment when he receives us into eternity. And that moment, whatever it was, when I looked at her and she had that shocked look on her face, whatever that shock was, the next thing that she saw was Jesus. Romans 14:8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." And that's really true about life in general. I don't want to die. I don't have a death wish. I don't want to. But if the Lord takes me pretty soon, I will have lived a full life. If the Lord takes me in another 20 years, I will have lived a full life. If he takes me in another 30 years, I'll probably wish he would have taken me 10 years earlier. I don't know. But I'll have lived a full life. When you think of the disciples and you think of the inner circle, you guys know who the inner circle is, right? The inner circle were the three disciples Jesus took in the Garden of Gethsemane, out on the Mount of Transfiguration, into the little girl being raised from the dead, right? They were Peter, James, and John. James and John were brothers. James is the older, John was the younger. James is the first of the apostles to die. But Jesus brought him into the inner circle and gave him the same leadership training that he gave Peter and John. John would live the longest of all the apostles. James died first. John lived the longest. So he bracketed the other apostles, that these two brothers bracketed the other apostles. And you think, well, why would God train James just to take his life in a handful of years after the death of Jesus? And then all these years later, when John is just called the old guy, the elder, that's how they referred to him. He just traveled around. He was a pastor at Ephesus forever. Then he was on the island of Patmos. He was boiled in oil. He did suffer. There's a tradition that he didn't feel it. I think that's what we would like to think, but I think he felt it. And when he didn't die from it, they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And we think, which one had the better lot? Was it James or was it John? Well, from a human perspective, we say, John, I want to live as long as I can. But how do we know that? How do we know that James, who had a martyr's crown, how do we know that he was in heaven? He's like, yeah, you know, this is great. He may have had the better part. As far as rewards go, as far as anything goes, we don't know. We don't see from that realm and we don't see from that perspective. And so all we can do is receive whatever it is that God has for us and say, Lord, I want you to give me time. I want you to, we can pray and we can ask for those things, but sometimes we don't know. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that includes any prognosis that you may get that your life has been shortened. There's a suspected time when you will die pretty soon. There's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God. You will be in the presence of God. And I'm quite sure when you're there, you're not going to think, man, I wish I would have had another 10 years. I'm not saying you don't want that now. I'm just saying this is life. This is a real picture of life. This is what life is. It's not this promise that the Bible doesn't promise us something that isn't true. Psalms 23:4, you guys know this well. This is so often people's favorite psalm. Sometimes I think it's because a lot of people don't know much else what's in the Bible. So like Psalm 23, I like that one. But you can't argue that this statement is so powerful. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and the staff, they comfort me." So that even in the valley of death, God is there with us in the midst of it all. I don't remember much. I lost my father when I was 13 years old to Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. I don't remember much about his death. But I do know that when Lisa was dying and she wanted to live, she died when we had a little grandson who was 2 months old. But I do know there was great peace. And I know there was great acceptance on her part, because I didn't come to an acceptance for a while until after I'd gone through the grieving process. I think she started grieving when she got the diagnosis. What I did is what I think men typically do. I'm going to get you the best care. I'm going to find you the right doctor. I'm going to make sure you're, you know, we'll go wherever. That's what I was doing. I was busy. And she was grieving. And then when she was gone, I started that grieving process. You know, I was busy taking care of her until then. And all of a sudden, you don't have anything to do, right? But I can tell you that in the middle of it, God was with us the whole time. There was this incredible peace that was such a strange peace. We talked about it. When we were waiting for the diagnosis of what it was, we were waiting, they had, you know, had taken, and I guess it was a I don't know if it was an x-ray or a PET scan or a whatever it was that was going to tell us what the lump was. We both fell asleep. We're in the hospital. We're in a room. I'm holding her purse. She's laying on the bed. And we both just fall asleep. And we wake up to the news that this is more than, this isn't valley fever. This is more, this is something that's different. You need to go get it, you know, a biopsy of it. And that was the beginning of our journey down a road that was so hard, but so present with God. God was so present in it. And the only way that you can know what I'm talking about, I think, is that you have experienced it. That you know that in the middle of it, God was there. Even though it was the worst thing that you possibly could think that would happen, God was there in the middle of it. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Think about those words from Paul. To live is Christ. For me to live here now is for him. This is what we're called for. This is temporary. No wonder Paul had this view of our life here on earth as being temporary and going on into eternity. No wonder he said so regularly, redeem the time. Use your days for the gospel. Redeem the time that's here because life is short. And to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:23, he said, this is Paul again, "For I am hard pressed between these two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ." At this point, Paul was like, "I'm done. I'm ready to go be with the Lord," which is far better, he says. It's far better to be with Christ. Then he says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So he had, seems like he had some choice to make. He says, "I don't know which one I want, but if I'm here, I can help you. If I go, then that's better for me. I'll be with Christ." All of those tell us that we should restructure the way we think about death and understand it as a part of life. I think we live in a unique generation where we are separated from it, where generations past, maybe just this generation. You know, the discovery of antibiotics and whatever, what year was that? Anybody know? 1947? Is that it? Wow. It's even more of my point than what I'm saying. Discovery of antibiotics in 1947, children who died young. Right? They got an infection and died. People that got an infection out of the blue and died because we didn't have antibiotics. During the 1800s, it was common for people to lose two or three children. Probably one of the most difficulties you can go through is losing a child. They were more familiar with it. They understood life and death, I think, a little better than we do. We have it so far away from us that when it invades our life, it's like a foreigner. It's like it just all of a sudden, there it is. And I'm not saying we grab it and rejoice with it. I'm simply saying the Bible paints a picture that is different than our culture paints about death and eternity and about being in the presence of the Lord. And so we come, and I want to talk a little bit more about that when we're done, but we come now to this account. It says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 7, "Now it happened the day after," this is the day after he healed the servant of the centurion, the Gentile. "Now it happened the day after that he went into the city of Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd." So as I said earlier, there was this procession following Jesus. At this point in his ministry, there are large crowds. He just got done giving the sermon on the plain where a whole crowd was listening to him. Then he heals a leper. Then he heals the centurion servant. And now they're going to another city, Nain, and going to see what the Messiah, what Jesus is going to do in this new city. This city is near the city of Nazareth. And they've got a large crowd with them, and they've got hopes. They've got expectations. They have the Messiah. They see this miracle worker. And it says, "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold," that's a word for like, check this out. "Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Now, a lot of people point out that men in their day took care of the women, that she would have lost her husband and losing her firstborn, that she wouldn't have had her needs met. But being experienced enough with grief and tragedy, I don't think she was thinking of that at all. I think that reality of what am I going to do now would set in eventually. And I think maybe they're right that she just would have trouble. Who knows? Maybe she had a brother. Maybe, you know, maybe her father was still around. There's just a lot we don't know. So we don't know. But what I can tell you is that this widow had lost her husband. Losing a spouse is one of the most difficult things you can go through. And then she lost her son, which may be the most difficult thing to go through. Lisa died on the 15th of December. And I think maybe it was January 7th, so not long after that, Levi Lusco lost his daughter, Linya, to an asthma attack. And I was, I would get up in the morning and I would go play golf over at the Pines, if you guys know where the Pines is at. And I would walk the back. It was a bit of like brutal. If you guys know, it's built in a quarry, and walking that back is like crazy. But that's what I was doing to kind of handle and deal with my grief. I just would get up early and go, and before anybody else went off, they'd let me walk off the back, and I would go and I would play nine holes by myself. Skip calls me. I'm on the 16th hole. Skip Heitzig, who's my pastor from Calvary of Albuquerque, and he had done Lisa's funeral. And he calls me up and he says, "Hey, listen, I just wanted to tell you that Levi lost his daughter, Linya, asthma attack." And I said to Skip, "What's going on? Like what's going on?" And I love Skip's response, because as a pastor, you always want to have all the questions. I mean, you want to have all the answers, right? You want to be the guy that pulls out, "Well, this has been..." And you know what Skip said to me? "I don't know. I don't know." That was an honest moment of two friends hurting now with another friend that had lost a child. But I can tell you, to have lost your spouse and then to have lost a child, how awful that must have been for this woman. As she's walking out with the body of her son, who's a man by now, but she's thinking of him as a child. She's thinking of all the things that he had been and what he had done and who he was and his personality. And she's just in the throes of deep, dark grief, which invades our lives. And so it says, "And the large crowd from the city was with her." So there's two large crowd meeting now. "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" So when Jesus saw this woman in the midst of her grief, he said, "Don't weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin. And they stopped and they stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And I love that command, arise. This is the creator of the universe. This is God in the flesh. A revelation of who Jesus is, that all he has to say to someone who is dead, arise.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.